All right, good morning again. James 1. The book of James. Show me your faith, saith James. Let's open in prayer. Father, we ask for your blessings. Oh God, I pray that you would make me insignificant here, and Father, that all the significance and all the focus would be on Christ our Lord and on your word. And Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would be among us. And Father, may your word go forth as the sharp and two-edged sword that it is. May it pierce through even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit of every one of us into the joints and marrow, and may it discern our thoughts and the intents of our hearts. Help us, Father, to be honest with ourselves and to pay attention as we hear the word of God. Help us, Father, in our walk with Christ. Forgive us for our sins, O God. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, James starts his epistle off, and it's clear that he's writing to Christians. He says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, he's writing to the Jewish believers, to the 12 tribes which are dispersed, which are scattered abroad. And they were scattered abroad because of the persecution. So I'm writing to the 12 tribes, principally, but the Gentiles as well, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. He reinforces that he's writing the Christians because he says, my brethren. And then he says, count it all joy when you fall into divers or a myriad or various temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now, counting it all joy, that's probably one of the main features of this beginning part of the Epistle of James, because counting it all joy when you're in the midst of trials, that is the response of true faith in Christ. That's the response of faith. And he goes on after that. He says, knowing this. Now, listen, knowledge is good. We must have knowledge. We must be in the Word of God. We must become well instructed in the truth of God's Word. So knowing is good. In fact, consider this. We can know and believe the truth, and we can know and believe a lot of theological truth from the Word, and listen, that is good. But wisdom, and James asks for wisdom here in a moment, or he teaches us to ask for wisdom, and he teaches us to ask for wisdom because sometimes when the trials come, we don't count it all joy. And right after that, he says, you have a lack of wisdom. And so it's good to know the truth, but wisdom is practicing and applying what we believe and know to be true from the Word. But listen, it's more than that. Wisdom is the practice of what God teaches us in His Word, but it's much more. And this is what we need to embrace. That wisdom that comes from God, it must be given by God. Amen. Just like Solomon. When Solomon asked God to bless his kingdom, and God was delighted that he didn't ask for riches or a long life or some other, say, physical things. He asked God for wisdom to judge this so great thy people. And that delighted God. And it was like a snap. I mean, we see Solomon's wisdom immediately. In fact, there were those that came from other nations to hear the wisdom of Solomon. It was the wisdom of God in a man. And so he's the wisest man that ever walked the planet, but Christ transcended him in every way. Remember, Christ said, a greater than Solomon is here. But beloved, we need God's wisdom. So count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this. In other words, we know this, that the trying of our faith works patience. We don't count it all joy when we know this and we behave as if we have no wisdom. And so that's why James says next, he says, so if any of you lack wisdom, and I think we deduced last week that that's wisdom
to go through these trials. No, there are different wisdoms, plural, if I can say, in the scriptures. There's the essential first wisdom that all of us need. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In other words, to revere God, to trust God, that's the beginning of wisdom. From that fear of the Lord, that reverence for God, that's the outflow of all other wisdoms. You don't have that first one, then these others will not come. You can't ask God for wisdom and yet don't revere God, if you understand that. So, beloved, we must have God's wisdom. So he says, the trying of your faith worketh patience. Let patience have her perfect work. When God gives us that wisdom for the trials that he appoints for us, and remember, wisdom tells you in your heart that this trial is for my good, and therefore I can count it all joy when I fall into various temptations. James says, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire. Now, we talked about that. None of us are perfect and entire in this life. None of us will ever be spiritually perfect. James is not teaching that we can attain sinless perfectionism. It's not what he's teaching. But what he's teaching us is we should have a desire to be of full spiritual age. Like the Hebrew writer, he says, you know, it's time that you ought to be teaching, but you have need that one teach you the first principles of the doctrine of Christ. You're like babies, spiritual babies, and you need to drink milk, but you should be eating strong meat. And so, beloved, as we grow, we should become more mature in the faith. And this is part and parcel of what James is teaching us. He teaches, if we lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally, and he upbraideth not. God will give it to you. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man who wavers when he asks think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. And then we ended with, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And y'all know what double-mindedness means. It means you have two hearts competing, a heart and a heart. I love God, I love the world. I love God, I love the world. No, you can't do both. Can't be double-hearted. You can't have a heart and a heart. You got to have one heart. And that heart must be for Christ. So now, in verses 9 to 11, we move on to two more, and I would say, strange reasons to rejoice. Notice James says, let the brother of low degree rejoice. And what is he to rejoice in? In that he is exalted. But the rich... And I believe this is also a brother, but the rich in that he is made low. Because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. That's the rich man. He's talking about the rich now. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. In other words, he's talking about a flower that grows up and it's very beautiful. I think of the azaleas. They grow up, they're really pretty for about a week, and then they get ugly and they wither. I don't like azaleas. So they wither and they die. And James uses that image to teach us about the rich man who will fade away in his ways. So first things first, we read of a poor brother who rejoices and boasts in his exaltation. And by contrast, we read of a rich brother who rejoices and boasts in his humiliation. Now, this makes no sense to the natural mind. You think about the poor rejoicing that he's poor, and the rich rejoicing that he is humiliated or humbled or low. It seems absurd to the natural mind. In fact, Paul said, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, that is, the truths of the Scriptures, because they are spiritually discerned or understood. So this is something where you need the Spirit of God to help you understand. Now, my wife sent me a devotion this morning. It went right along with this. It's by Richard Sibbes. He said, faith is sometimes called sight.
As the natural eye cannot see the invisible, so the natural man cannot see the things of God. To see these things, we must have supernatural sight. So James, again, is not writing this to the lost who are only able to see and think naturally, but he's writing to Christians, and he's writing to feed them and to teach them. What James sets before us is two different trials. He sets before us the poor man's trial and the rich man's trial. You might think, well, I'm not poor or rich. I'm kind of right in the middle. Well, it's your trial as well, because sometimes we might think like either the poor or the rich. So James is saying, show me your faith, you who are poor and you who are rich. Now remember, James was writing to the scattered tribes, the scattered Jewish Christians. Probably most of them were poor. Many of them had to flee their homes. They had to flee the persecution. They probably had very little in this world. And this is where we begin with the poor brethren. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich brother in that he is made low. So don't miss, they are called to rejoice. So again, to rejoice is one of the features of these trials. We should rejoice in this. Now, what does it mean, the brother of low degree? It's meaning not monetarily rich. That's one aspect. Not noble or part of what might be called high society or high social status in the world. Now, think about it. Poor people in the world don't naturally rejoice in the fact that they are poor. Do y'all know anybody like that? That simply rejoice that they're poor. So you think on the surface, you think about this and you say, how can this be so? So they don't naturally rejoice in the fact that they are poor or that they have very little in the world. By contrast, you don't meet rich people that want to be humiliated and that want to become as poor. No, they want to be rich. When you meet rich people, they like their social status generally. I mean, you meet some humble ones. But again, James is talking about those that are saved and poor and those that are saved and rich. So let's start with the poor brother. Again, to the lost and natural mind, this makes no sense. How can a poor man think he is exalted? And what is he rejoicing in? What is he rejoicing in? Now, the poor brother in Christ can rejoice. And he does have reason to rejoice because he possesses greater riches than the greatest earthbound millionaire. Listen, if you are a Christian and poor in this world, you're not an earthly elite. You don't have a lot of money. You're not part of the world's high society. But you can't rejoice and be content in the circumstances in which God has placed you. Understand, God gives some riches, and God gives others no riches. He makes others poor. God assigns us to the place where we are in the world. You can read this in the book of Ecclesiastes. If you can't rejoice and be content in your circumstances in which God has placed you in your life, and maybe that's being poor, you have need to ask God for wisdom. You lack wisdom. What does wisdom teach you as a child of God? This wisdom. If you're poor and lowly and you don't have much in this life, even if you're poor in spirit, think about this, you are in a good place. In fact, if you're poor in this world and maybe your economic status is low, maybe you're one that people don't take notice of, maybe you're not really in any high society clubs or anything like that, you're not highly thought of, you're in one of God's preferred places. You're in a preferred place. In fact, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. This speaks of those that are not haughty and proud. They're poor in spirit. What's the exaltation? Theirs is the kingdom of God. Theirs is the kingdom of God. Now, of course, Christ is speaking of children of his kingdom. Blessed be ye poor, Luke 6:20 says, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Listen, it's not that God doesn't save rich people. It's not that. But the poor in this world live on the fertile ground of faith. They live in the ground of need. Oftentimes they have no place and no one else to look to but God, the poor in spirit, the poor in economic status. They don't have a lot, but they live in that preferred place that God actually looks to more. If you've ever thought about that, God favors the poor. In fact, look at James 2. Turn to James 2 and verse 1. In fact, this teaches us on how we ought to treat the poor. James 2, 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. And he describes what he's talking about. If there come unto your assembly or your church a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel and a Cadillac or a Lexus, and he's got a lot of money, and there come in also a poor man in vile clothing, raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place. And you say to the poor, stand thou there or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? I love this verse. Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor in this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? Have you ever considered that? Hath not God chosen the poor in this world? Think about the masses that followed Christ. How many rich elites were among them? There were a few. There was Nicodemus who came to Christ. Of course, he came at night, but he came afterward when they buried him. There was Joseph of Arimathea, a very rich man. It's not that there aren't rich people of faith, but they're more poor. They're more poor. Look at 1 Corinthians 1, 26. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26. 1 Corinthians 1 and 26. Think of those that you would speak of the gospel with, who will be more inclined to listen and who would be less inclined to listen. You ever witness to someone who's rich and has got everything they need? It's not saying that God's not going to do a work in them. In fact, we pray for it. We desire for God to save as many as we speak to. But the one who is poor and lowly is more inclined to listen to the words you have to say. In fact, 1 Corinthians 1:26, Paul says here, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, means powerful, influential, or wealthy. Not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, and not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Who are they? It's you. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. I heard a man on TV say one time, you Christians, you're just weak and you always have to lean on Christ. You're just weak people. And then some Christians got on the TV and said, don't talk about us like that. No, he's right. He's right. That is us. We are weak and of ourselves, beloved. We do need Christ constantly. And Bible says, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things, poor, low, and despised people, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Now, knowing this, therefore, let the brother of low degree or the sister of low degree rejoice who is in a low place, who is poor in spirit. Let them rejoice that they are exalted in Christ. I'm not talking about just a natural lost poor person, but one who's a Christian. That's who James is speaking to. Give me wisdom, Heavenly Father, that I might see through the eyes of faith that you have greatly favored me right where I am. Listen, if I'm poor, that's how I ought to think. Look at 1 Samuel. Look at a few passages. 1 Samuel, this is the words of Hannah. This is her prayer after God answered her prayer and gave her young Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 6. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor. If you're poor, consider yourself to have been assigned that place by God. And you should rejoice. And also remember that the Bible says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread, even the poor. The Lord maketh poor, and the Lord maketh rich. He bringeth low, and he lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes. Christian, that's you. Luke 1:52, the words of Mary, excuse me, the mother of our Lord, Luke 1:52, the book of Luke. What is James teaching us here? That if God has assigned you and appointed you the place of being poor in this life, that is the trial of your faith. That is the trial of your faith, for which you must ask God for wisdom and grace, that you might be content in that very place where he has called you. Luke 1:52, notice the words of Mary. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. Certainly Mary was exalted to be the mother of our Lord. 18:14 of the same book of Luke. 18:14. This is that passage about the Pharisee and the publican, one who was what you would call a religious elitist. He was haughty, he was proud. And then there was the publican who would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you that that publican went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Beloved, it's the best place for the poor man, and it's the best place for the rich man. But as we'll see in a moment, it's a stiffer trial for the rich man. And then 2 Corinthians 6:10, I love this passage. Of course, I can't go to a passage and say I don't love it. I love them all. 2 Corinthians 6:10. Paul starts this section off saying that we should give no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. And here in verse 10, he says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, that is in this world, and yet possessing all things. I would say, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. And so therefore, if you don't have much, and you're just kind of in the background and poor in spirit, low economic status maybe, you can still lay up treasure in heaven, where moss and rust will not corrupt, and where thieves will not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, and you can make deposit after deposit after deposit after deposit. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your care upon him, including the trial of your faith, that you're poor. But listen, the poor, again, are in the fertile ground where faith will blossom. And those that are poor, it's more easily for them to look up. So, again, James, hath not God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? So to the poor Christian, and if this is you, rejoice, for in Christ you are exalted. If you don't see this, you lack wisdom. Your temptation is to look at the rich man and be envious. Don't do that. Don't desire to be where God has not assigned you. Be content where you're at. Ask God to help you see his grace and his goodness to you in your current circumstances. And listen, that calls for godly contentment. Godly contentment. So this is the trial of your faith if you're poor and you don't have much. But now to the rich brother, who is to rejoice to be made low or humbled. Again, this makes no earthly sense to the lost rich man. But for the Christian who has riches, this should make perfect sense. If you're rich and you're a believer, this is the trial of your faith. James says, you who have riches, show me your faith. I think of Job. Job was the greatest of all the men in the East. He had riches, thousands. But he also had wisdom that comes from God. When Job's trial came, he knew who sent it. There's Abraham. Abraham was a rich man. He was also a godly man. And Abraham knew that he was nothing without God. He knew that his riches came from God. Christians who have riches need God's wisdom to help them to constantly realize that their earthly riches, their high status in the world, their high nobility have no eternal value, but they are temporary and passing away. And James talks about that in the latter part of verse 10 and verse 11. In fact, think about this. Riches profit not in the day of wrath. Proverbs 11:4. Riches will profit you nothing before the throne of God. In fact, in Psalm 49 is a passage that talks about the rich and the noble, and they think that all their treasures is going to descend after them. In fact, you see people will put things in the coffin with someone who's died. It's futile. And so riches profit not in the day of wrath. Luke 12:15, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he or she possesses. That's not what life is. So the great danger of being rich, and this is the trial for the rich Christian, is if you don't realize, here's the great danger, and think about this, of those who have and have a lot. And if this is you, you might come to the place where you don't realize that God is trying your faith because you're not using your faith. Instead, you just make things happen on your own with your money and your status. You ever think about that? When we have all that we think we need and we're kind of self-sufficient, we just drift from God. We don't ask God for wisdom. We do everything on our own. The trying of your faith, if you're a rich believer, is the danger of depending on your riches rather than on your faith in Christ. It's hard to live by faith in Christ when you don't know what it's like to be poor and needy. Hence, you see the advantage of being poor and needy. But the rich, it's the trial of their faith. Once again, the great danger to rich Christians is money answereth all things. You can find that in the book of Ecclesiastes. Money answers all the problems.
And that's how things will go. But the wisdom of God will teach you that although your money might fix your problems, it can do nothing for your soul. It can do nothing for your soul. Hence, if you have much, the trial of your faith is having much while depending much on God. Another temptation to rich believers is looking away from Christ and setting your heart upon your earthly riches. Listen, it's a fact. Riches are an impediment to many believing Christ. So a temptation if you're a rich Christian, and of course I'm talking about the lost believing, but if you're a rich Christian, one of your temptations is setting your heart upon those riches rather than upon the true and eternal riches of heaven. See, you could count it all joy to be made low if you're rich. You can count it all joy. Why? Because the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Look at Mark 10. Let's let the Lord teach us here. Mark 10, 17. Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. This was the rich young ruler. Matthew tells us he was rich. Verse 17 of chapter 10, and when he was gone forth into the way, Jesus, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good?" Jesus wasn't saying, "Don't call me good." He just wanted to know, "Why are you calling me good? There is none good but one, that is God." Little did he know he was talking to God manifest in the flesh. Jesus said, "Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Well, no, he didn't, but he thought he did. And Jesus answered and said unto him, he answered and said unto him, "Master, I have observed these from my youth." And Jesus, beholding him, loved him. And he said unto him, "One thing thou lackest." He's not been made wise unto salvation. "Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven." And the Bible says in Matthew that he had great riches. "And come and take up the cross and follow me. Forsake your earthly treasure for me." And he was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. So here's Jesus telling him, "Follow me. Believe me." And he went away grieved. And Jesus turned around, looked at his disciples, and he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" And there's an exclamation point there. The disciples were astonished at his words. Jesus repeated himself. "Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier to go through a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they were astonished out of measure. Who can be saved? Jesus, looking upon them, said, "With men it is impossible. It is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Remember that the poor and lowly Christian's heart is rich in fertile ground for his faith and his dependence upon God, but not so much for the Christian who is rich. For the Christian who is rich, he must constantly be plucking up the weeds of faithlessness because he just makes things happen with his money. He must constantly be plucking up the weeds of faithlessness, high-mindedness, covetousness, and the love of money. And we know the love of money is the root of all evil. He must ask God for wisdom so that even with his earthly riches, he would rejoice to be made low, and that he would see that he is as poor and needy as the poor man who has no high nobility
social status or earthly riches. This is the wisdom that the rich Christian needs for him to possess true riches. When he finds this in his God, he will become this rich man who James wrote of, this rich man who rejoices to be made low. When he has found this wisdom, which only God can give, he becomes a wise and spiritual man. Jeremiah 9:23, you know what that says. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Listen, that's a trial. I don't think any of us are millionaires in here, but you might have a lot of money. Don't trust in riches. Paul, in a moment, will see riches are called uncertain riches. They're riches of uncertainty. In Christ, you have certain riches. Riches that endure, riches that continue. But the riches of this life, they're uncertain riches. And listen, that's the trial of your faith if you have riches. I would consider probably some of us to have riches, so we need to be very careful. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord. Listen, that's the safest place for the rich man to be. Listen, Paul wrote Timothy to warn the rich whom he ministered to. Look at 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6. 1 Timothy 6, 6. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we have brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment or clothing, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich, will be means they that desire and want to be rich, they fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, and there are many that are in this place that don't have any money. But if you love money, it's the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, woman of God, thou Christian, flee these things. If you would pursue anything, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Look at verse 17. Just skip down there. Paul told Timothy, charge them, command them that are rich in this world, Christians, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in riches of uncertainty, earthly riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. These rich Christians, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Good instruction of Paul to young Timothy. Philippians, just a few more passages. Philippians 4:11. So the trial of your faith, if you have a lot, if you're wealthy, beloved, is to not trust in your riches, to not depend on your wealth. Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in respect of want or lack, Paul says, for I have learned, and this is what we need to learn, and we need to always be learning this. I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And so if you're poor, Be content where God has you. If you're rich, be content where God has you. Paul said, I know how to be abased, made low, and I know how to abound. I know how to be in a high position. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So James finishes. He says there, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. The brother. But the rich in that he is made low. Both of these brethren, these saints, with the wisdom of God, are able to think right about their circumstances. They're able to honor God in their circumstances. This is where God has me. I'm content with my circumstances because God has exalted me in Christ. Both the rich and the poor man understand this. So let the low man rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. And then James finishes out to talk about the rich man, his ways, he'll fade away. As the flower of the grass, as the flower of the field, the sun will rise and he will wither away. And that's how the rich man will be in his ways. In closing, in whatsoever circumstance that God has appointed you in your life, Christian, rejoice. This is the trial of your faith. If you're poor and you don't have much in this world, you really do have the advantage. You have the advantage. God has placed you in fertile ground to look to Him and to not depend upon your earthly riches or resources or your place because you don't have it. So you more readily look to God. The greater trial is to the one that is rich because they're more prone to not walk by faith and to not look up to God, but to know that I got what I need, so I don't need to trust God. The wise man Solomon said, if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, and they fly away as an eagle toward heaven. And then I'll finish one more verse, 2 Corinthians 8:9, and I'll just read you a quote. Second quote from Richard Sibbes, which my wife faithfully sent me this morning. I love that, how he put those, that reading together with this. I love 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. If you have Christ, whether you're rich or poor, you are rich. You are eternally rich. And I pray that this would bless your soul as we close. Richard Sibbes again, he said, for a man to rule the course of his life upon reasons the world cannot see, because of a happiness to come, and because of an unseen God whom he believes in, it is the mighty power of God that plants such grace and wisdom in the heart. That plants such grace and wisdom in the heart. If any of you lack wisdom in this, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and he upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let us ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. In this especially, I don't want to be double-minded. I don't want to be double-minded about anything. But the Bible says a double-minded man or woman is unstable in all their ways. May God help us this day. Let's dismiss in prayer. Lord, thank you for your word. I pray that you would help us in this, Father. I thank you for James's teaching, Father, which he got from you, inspired by the Holy Spirit. I pray that you would help us in whatever status, appointment, assignment where you have us in this life. And Father, may we not be faithless and discontented, but Father, may we trust in you with all of our hearts and lean not unto our own understanding, Give us wisdom. Help us, oh God, to glorify you right where we are. And we'll give you the praise. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, brethren. We are dismissed. Pray for Brother Randy, 5:30. We'll see you back then, Lord willing. We are dismissed. Mm-hmm.